This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You said it was going to be warm today.
Blame the weatherman.
Blame the weatherman.
Yeah, it is a bit chilly. But, I mean, it actually brings me to a nice story, actually, of a father who's at work, and the blame gets transferred from one person to another person, where at work he's really busy, he's having problems at work with his colleagues, so he's stressed, and he comes home, and because of his stress, he puts it on his wife, and he gives her a horrid time. And then she gets annoyed by all of that and stressed out, and she takes it on her kids. And then her kids, they get stressed out by what her mum has told them off for no reason, and then take it out on the cat, and they kick the cat. So I guess, yeah.
وَلَا تَزِيرُ وَازِيرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. This is yet another example of the divine justice as laid out in these Quranic principles. This one stresses that man will only be accountable for his own doings and not carrying the burdens of others. In fact, so central to our beliefs is this principle that it was repeated in no less than 5 passages in the Quran, Surah Al-An'am, Surah Al-Isra, Surah Al-Fatir, Surah Al-Zumar, and Surah Al-Najm. And actually this concept, this principle is captured in other scriptures as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّأْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى. Has he not been informed of what is in the scripture of Moses? وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ الَّذِي وَفَّى. And that of Abraham, who fulfilled his obligations. What was mentioned in them? Allah said, أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. That no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. Now someone may ask the question here, does this principle not conflict with other teachings of the Quran? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about a people, وَلَيَحْمِلُنَّ أَثْقَالَهُمْ وَأَثْقَالًا مَعَ أَثْقَالِهِمْ, that they will carry their own burdens of sin, and they will carry the burdens of others alongside their own. So this ayah, along with other verses, how are we to understand them? It actually addresses those who had become the cause of people's sins by way of influence. So they will carry their burdens because it is as if it is their own. They caused it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِيَحْمِلُوا أَوْزَارَهُمْ كَامِلَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمِنْ أَوْزَارِ الَّذِينَ يُضِلُّونَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. That they will bear their own burdens in full on the day of resurrection, and the burdens of those whom they misguide without knowledge. That's the word you want to underline there. They will carry the burdens of those whom they misguide without knowledge. They caused it. And it is for that exact reason that Qabil, the son of Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, who slayed his brother Habil, he will receive a portion of the sin of every unjust killing that happens till the end of time, a'udhu billah. Why? Because he was the first in history to kill. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَيْسَ مِن نَفْسٍ تُقْتَلُ ظُلْمًا إِلَّا كَانَ عَلَى بْنِ آدَمَ الْأَوَّلِ كِفْلٌ مِن دَمِهَا. There is no person who is unjustly slain except that the first son of Adam will receive a portion of its sin, لِأَنَّهُ أَوَّلَ مَنْ سَنَّ الْقَتْلِ, because he was the first to introduce the act of killing. So, in short, whilst we acknowledge that every human being is a sinner, the conscious wayfarer to Allah will never allow himself to become a cause of someone else's sin. I mean, just the thought of being asked about your own downfall, my own shortcomings, that's a daunting a thought as it is, let alone being in need of finding answers for the sins of others. Who can bear that? So that is how we understand the seeming contradiction between this principle that says that you will not bear the burden of someone else and other verses that say they will carry their burdens. One may pose a second question here. how are we to understand this principle of no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another in light of punishments that affect entire communities at times? Punishments that affect the guilty and the innocent. The answer is that whenever an evil prevails amidst a community and Allah's punishment eventually arrives, its harm will affect both the doer of the evil as well as those who are able to address it but chose not to do so. So generally speaking, their silence, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, generally speaking, their silence makes them complicit in the eyes of Allah. So the consequence of this divine intervention encompasses everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا. Fear a trial, Allah said, fear it. A trial which will not strike those who have wronged among you exclusively. And commenting on this ayah, Shaykh As-Sa'di, he said that the trial that is mentioned in this verse affects the doer of the wrongdoing and others. He says, this happens when wrongdoing spreads, but it is not addressed. As a result, the punishment of not doing so will affect both the doer and others. May Allah pardon us. May Allah protect us and the Muslims and our families. This is also explained by the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters, sentence by sentence. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُعَذِّبُ الْعَامَّ بِعَمَلِ الْخَاصَّ. Allah will not punish the masses of people due to the actions of a minority. حَتَّى يَرَوُ الْمُنْكَرَ بَيْنَ ظَهْرَانِهِمْ. Till they see the evil happening in their midst. وَهُمْ قَادِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُنْكِرُوهُ فَلَا يُنْكِرُوهُ. Whilst being able to forbid it, yet they choose not to do so. What happens? فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ. If that happens, عَذَّبَ اللَّهُ الْخَاصَّةَ وَالْعَامَّ. Then both the minority and the masses are punished alike. Now, in stark contrast to this principle that no burden or no soul will bear the burden of another, both the Old and New Testament seem to suggest that one is indeed accountable for the sins of others, even if they had no part to play in it. A passage from the book of Numbers reads that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet does not leave the guilty unpunished. Listen, He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. There is another passage which negates the ability of a non-Jew from entering the assembly of the Lord because of the harm that a group had caused on Musa. And so the punishment of doing so was passed down from generation to generation. This is in Deuteronomy 23:3. No Ammonite, it reads, or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. So these are examples of people who are transferring their deficiencies to generation to generation. We don't have that concept in our religion according to this principle that we are discussing. So that's as far as the Jewish texts are concerned. As for Christianity, the doctrine of the original sin is core to their belief system, which holds that humans, through the fact of birth, they inherit a tainted nature in need of regeneration and a proclivity to sinful conduct because of the original sin of Prophet Adam. So in consequence, apparently, his sin and guilt were supposedly transmitted by heredity to his descendants. So despite the difference in the finer details between the Christian and Jewish traditions, they essentially accept the transmission of sin and blame from one to another, and that a person is indeed accountable for other people's doings, even with no involvement whatsoever. Muslims, on the other hand, they vehemently reject this for so many reasons. I'm going to share with you a few. Number one, it conflicts with the principle of no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. That's the obvious one. Number two, it conflicts with Allah's perfect justice, which necessitates that reward or punishment cannot be predicated on a matter that is unrelated to you. Number three, it conflicts with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's guidance, who said that there are certain acts of worship which, if you do it, cause you to be forgiven, like the day his mother gave birth to him. So it's clear that our original state is not of sin, but it's sinlessness, like the day his mother gave birth to him. It conflicts with one of the core purposes of revelation, to encourage good deeds and abstinence from sins. Because why should a person pursue a good life if he's going to end up being held accountable for other people's crimes? Why should a person avoid sins if someone else's doings will erase my sins without the needing to repent? It also conflicts with our belief that Prophet Adam repented immediately after disobeying his Lord. So his repentance was accepted and his original sin was erased. Allah said, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord and strayed. Doesn't stop there. ثُمَّ جَتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ وَهَدَى. Then his Lord chose him and turned to him in forgiveness and guided him. Ah, so according to Muslims, this was not a lesson regarding the original sin. This is a lesson regarding original forgiveness. And here's the sixth point. It seems to also contradict passages from the Christian sources of knowledge. It is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel 18:20 that the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. And the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. There's a similar passage in Deuteronomy 24:16. So some Christians, they may raise the objection that these aren't passages from the New Testament. These are passages from the Old Testament, but it remains that they're not older than Adam. Whoever it was who forged the idea of sin transmission, our belief is that it was not Musa or Isa. Their true belief, as is ours, was described by Allah: no bearer of burden will bear the burden of another. Moving on, it's interesting because whilst every Muslim will verbally profess this principle as being his belief, you know, I will never pass down a blame that's not on someone, the actions of some people nevertheless refute it, where they do end up casting blame on the blameless and punishing those who are innocent. I'm going to share with you a few final examples. A parent may reject the proposal of a righteous and well-mannered young man or young woman for reasons that are beyond their control or their choosing. So they suffer consequences that they had no part to play in. Is this a valid course of action, bearing in mind the principle of no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another? A second example, a husband may return home after a strenuous day at work to then vent his frustration at those who are unconnected to his stress, his wife for preparing a later than usual dinner, any other petty matter, right? And he's just using that to mask and to cover up his work-related anger. But he's transmitting a sin, or he's transmitting a blame. Or the wife who then vents her anger at the innocent party, her children, and then they go and they kick the cat. Who's going to break the chain? It's not a valid course of action, bearing in mind the principle of no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. A third example, a teacher who is under the weather, who falls out with another, and as a result, puts their own feelings before the children's needs, and unjustly weaponizes their children against the spouse by preventing contact with the other parent. What is that? That is a transfer of guilt and blame onto an innocent party who are not to be involved in this. And this is a contradiction to this Quranic principle. And I love the words of Sally Ann Burris from Split the Difference. And I will quote her. She said, ladies and gentlemen, unless your child is at great risk of harm, and I don't mean different parenting styles, I mean beaten, starved, etc., your children's relationship with the other parent post breakup is none of your business. You don't own your child. Your child has the right to know its other parent, their other grandparents, aunts, cousins, etc., like them or not. What you are doing is harming your child. You are stripping them of their self-belief, their truth, their identity. And then she says, be the grown-up. You chose the other parent. You don't like them? Tough. Your job is to understand your child's needs are not about you. What you risk one day is your child facing you and realizing they can't trust you to be honest and respect their needs. There are ways to manage this, she says. If you can't do it between both of you, get a coach. If the partner doesn't do what you want them to do when you want it, then tough. Smile at your children. Take a deep breath. Let your children believe their other parent loves them. That's your job. Every time the other parent doesn't live up to your expectations, she said, your child is learning to be patient, to be kind, forgiving. And yes, sometimes they are learning how to handle disappointment. She says, this is good because with you reassuring them that mom or dad really does love them, you are teaching them resilience. When they are 18 years old, you will never have to negotiate with the other parent again. And then she concludes by saying that you want a child who feels strong in their identity. Get out of the way and let them know who and how they can be loved. In short, this is a timeless and perfect Quranic principle and an all-encompassing concept, the concept which says that no bearer of burden will bear the burden of another.
وبالحق أنزلناه وبالحق نزل وما أرسلناك إلا مبشرا ونذيرا وقرآنا فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكث ونزلناه تنزيلا